Stand together, 1 Peter chapter 5. Occasionally, I have what I would call a pastoral type of message. You say, well, you're a pastor. I thought you ought to always be preaching a pastoral type of message. This would be what I would call a pastoral type of message. And so you need to sort of listen on purpose this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders or pastors which are among you, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Okay, so this is the pastors. Verse 2, feed the flock. And that's one responsibility the pastor has, feed the flock. By the way, we're supposed to feed ourselves too. If we don't learn to feed ourselves, we'll starve to death. And so we do need to feed ourselves. I've told a story about the all the seagulls that were dying on somewhere in the Florida coast, I believe it was. And they couldn't figure out why the seagulls were dying. There were no oil spills or anything. And so the environmentalists, you know, when animals are dying, you got a lot of government money and a lot of tax dollars that are coming from your pocket that have this wonderful group that'll go out there and figure out, take millions of dollars, why the seagulls are dying. I'm not against seagulls, but so they figured out that what happened is these seagulls were starving to death. And then they said, why are they starving to death? And they said, so they did a little bit more research, come to find out that the shrimp boats that were there would have this sort of overflow of shrimp, and they'd fall on the in the ocean, and then the seagulls would come and eat the shrimp. And so these seagulls never learned to feed themselves, okay? And then when the shrimp boats left, for whatever reason, the seagulls all starved to death, okay? So we need to be fed in church, but there needs to come a time right away after you get saved, you feed yourself, okay? We don't want to starve to death. People say, oh, you know, I'm just not getting fed at that church. Usually what that is means you're not reading your Bible at home, okay? But it is my responsibility. It's right here in the Bible. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, that's money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And that seems to be a crown for pastors. Father, help us this morning as we just endeavor to feed the flock. And just please give us insight. And we cry out to you this morning for help, because we all need to be a people that have faith and trust in the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As a pastor, I have a pretty large challenge to feed the flock and to help the people of the church. We have all different type of people here, in more ways than one. We have about 50 Bible college graduates that sit in our pews, about 40 staff members, 5 former pastors, nurses. We have a doctor and his wife went to medical school. Bus teens, new converts. We have ex-convicts. You'd be shocked if you knew who was sitting next to you. We have legal pharmacists and illegal pharmacists. We have blacks, whites, Asians, Spanish-speaking, from all over the Spanish-speaking world, Chinese-speaking, Korean-speaking, Vietnamese-speaking, Cambodian-speaking, Filipino-speaking, and a bunch of all that I missed. We have electricians. We have business owners. We have architects. We have teens with dads in prison. We have teens with dads that have walked with God most of their entire life. We have single adults that go home to listen to when they go home. The music in the background is "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Then we have single adults that go home to hear filthy gangster rap music that their parents allow their older brothers to play. We have people that have had wonderful marriages all their life. We've had people that have had rough marriages all their life. We have a godly missionary couple that have spent 57 years on the mission field. We have men that have spent almost that many years in prison. We have many that have spent many days and months and possible years living under a bridge, truthfully, that were homeless. They're not homeless now, amen? We have children from preachers' homes. We have children from drug dealers' homes. In the fall, we will have about 50 of our own. We don't mean outsiders coming here, but about 50 of our own young people. Some aren't all real young, in our church in Bible college. then we have a bunch of high school dropouts, amen? Or so me. This morning, we have people in the church that would not be able to find the book of Genesis if I said, let's all turn to the book of Genesis. By the way, that's how it ought to be. You say, who's that? That's a new convert. Okay, we have some that have studied Greek and Hebrew. We have wives that have ungodly husbands. We have husbands that have ungodly wives. We have godly parents with ungodly adult children. We have godly parents with all godly children. We have godly parents with some godly children and some wayward children. We have police officers in our church, and we have people that have been arrested by those police officers in our church. Truthfully, Pastor, it'd probably be good for me not to be in this Sunday school class. What's the problem? That guy right there I arrested 2 weeks ago. Bad thing is, he was one of our adult Sunday school teachers. No, I'm just kidding. We have some that think we have too high of standards in some areas, and then we have some that think we have too low of standards in some areas. God has called me to pastor and to lead and to shepherd everybody. Okay? Now, to sum up much of the responsibility that I have, and I'm going to get off me as a pastor, but the verses that we read just a little bit ago was referring to the pastor, the elders. To sum up much of what God has called me to do as a pastor, it would be this. I'll give you two, just sort of put it in a nutshell. One is to help our people to love and to serve God with all their heart, help their young people to love God, serve God, and be pure for God, to discover their purpose for God, and pursue God's purpose with all of their heart. And so what is that? To say, listen, those of us that are parents, and we're not all parents, and some of us, our children have already grown up, but one of the purposes that I have as a pastor is say, hey, let's do all that we can to see our children love God and be pure and serve God all the days of their life. We believe you can still go to the marriage altar pure. We believe that you can go, and I know this sound might far-fetched, I believe you can go to the wedding altar never putting your lips on a girl, never putting the lips on the girl you're engaged to until you get married. We don't think that young people have to sow their wild oats. Now, we just flipped the coin. What else, Pastor? What other responsibility do you have? Is to help those that have been tainted by the world, whether before salvation, right after salvation, or any time after salvation, a little or a lot, to help those to know God, still loves them, and wants to use them in a great way. God has not given up on anybody. Not a lot of people have given up on God, but God hasn't given up on anybody. And God doesn't just want to get you out of your problem. God wants to get you out of your problem so that you have the energy and the passion to be used by Him. Moses, God's servant, is what God called Moses. My servant, he said. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, the scripture says, Moses, my servant, is dead. That was God's conclusion of Moses at that time. God said that? In the closing chapter of Deuteronomy in verse 10, it says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 34 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. Hold it. Why did God look at Moses' death, which God himself had caused because of Moses' rebellion, and call Moses God's servant? God himself had taken the life of Moses before Moses wanted his life to be taken. Moses was never able to enter into the promised land. He saw it from Mount Nebo, but he who had led the Israelites for 40 years never was able to set foot in that promised land. Why? Because of an awful sin he committed, a sin so awful that God took his life, didn't let him go in to the promised land. Wait a minute. This is a little astounding. Maybe someone might say it's confusing. For as soon as God takes his life, God himself says, Moses, my servant, is dead. God killed Moses and then says, in essence, what a great guy. I have a question. Why didn't God say Moses the hothead is dead? Why didn't he say Moses the murderer is dead? Why didn't he say Moses the guy that did not represent me right is dead? Or Moses the rebel is dead? Why didn't God say Moses the disobedient one is dead? The truth is Moses was a hothead. And he did rebel. And he was disobedient. And unfortunately, he was a murderer, for which God took his life. He misrepresented God to the people. Yet, God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Let me say this. God still wants to use you, too, in a great way. Abraham, God called a friend of God. Man, how'd you like to be, you know, you wonder in heaven. I wonder what they call me in heaven. If they call me anything, okay? Well, God personally called Abraham his friend. Why did God call Abraham his friend? When God speaks of Abraham, he says, Abraham, my friend. How can God make such a statement about Abraham? Wasn't Abraham the one who left the land of Canaan because of the famine and sojourned down into Egypt? Yes, he was. Where he should not have gone, did he not leave the will of God? Yes, he did. Did he not hire a little Egyptian gal named Hagar? Yes, he did. To be his servant while in Egypt? Yes, he did. Did he not bring her back to Canaan? Did he not impregnate her? And they had an illegitimate child? Who is this? This is the one that God calls his friend. Is this the same Abraham of whom God said, Abraham, my friend? Yes, it is. This is amazing. Listen to this. After Abraham's life is over, God says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. How do you figure this? Hey, aren't you glad that God can still use anybody in a great way? David was called a man after God's own heart. And by the way, we forget who these people are. We remember who they are. Why did God say concerning David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart? Someone forgot to tell God that David was the one who stole Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Someone forgot to tell God how David had Uriah killed. This is first-degree murder to cover up for his adultery. Yet God looks back at the life of David and says, he's a man after mine own heart. Aren't you glad that God can still use an old sinner saved by grace? How about Noah? Why did God say of Noah, Noah was a preacher of righteousness? Someone must have forgotten to tell God that Noah got drunk after the flood. Didn't God know that Noah took off all of his clothes in a drunken stupor and was lying there naked after the flood? How about Peter? Peter, he's another one. Why did God allow Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost? It seems to me that the Bible college he graduated from should have demanded his degree to be returned along with his ordination certificate. Maybe the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem should have demanded he return both. 50 days after he denied the Lord, denied the faith, denied the church, lied, cursed, and swore, he preached on a big special day. Now, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have let him preach. I don't think any of us would have let him preach. And I'm not saying God has a double standard. By the way, God could have hidden some of this from us. God could have, in his sovereignty and his providence, not put it in the inspired, preserved Word of God. He has every jot, every tittle, every little cross of the T in the Bible for a reason. 50 days after he denied the Lord, denied the faith, denied his church, lied, cursed, and swore, he preached on a big day. Why did God allow this one who had cursed and swore just 50 days earlier to organize and preach on the day of Pentecost? Certainly, this does not line up with our modern-day excommunication policies for local churches. The church discipline, bylaws, and are being violated, no doubt. This doesn't seem to be in tune with the keeping of church and the church and keeping the church pure and holy. And by the way, we believe in keeping the church pure and holy. And don't get the wrong idea, but we have these men in Scripture. By the way, we can go to Rahab and so John Mark. Why did God allow John Mark, the quitter? He quit. Paul wouldn't let him go with him on a missionary journey. He said, no, you're a quitter. No sissies allowed. Why did God allow John Mark, the quitter, the man who turned his back on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, to pen the second book of the New Testament? A quitter was allowed to be the human author of the second book of the New Testament. Something must be wrong with this. Is this a scandal on God? Aren't you glad that God still wants to use a bunch of sinners saved by grace? Seems to be confusing. How can all of these cases be true and more? What was God thinking? Maybe this is what God did. Could it be that he looked at each individual's life and averaged out the life? Did God take one day and grade it? Did he then take the next day and grade it? Did God, at the end of their lives, average out their days and then come to the conclusion that on an average, Moses was a servant of the Lord? And on an average, David was a man after God's own heart. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we didn't even talk about Solomon with all of his wives and his concubines. Abraham's life, on an average, was defined as a friend of God. God summarizes Moses' life, taking into account the bad days and the good days and the high days, giving him the average grade of Moses, my servant. God did the same with all of the above mentioned. Now, let me give us a few conclusion thoughts. Number one, let us consider all of the good and godly things people have done and average it all out. Say, what do you mean? By the way, some of the best people in our church have been divorced. And by the way, some of the best Christian people have been divorced. Say, what happened? Maybe they got divorced before they're Christian. Maybe after they were saved, maybe they slipped, or maybe their wife slipped, or maybe their husband slipped. And some of the best people in our church have been divorced people. Now, I don't ever recommend divorce. I recommend murder. I recommend hiring some mafia guy to get rid of her or him, but never divorce. But I had a man, and he fell morally. He fell morally. And he came, and this years ago, and he said, man, what do I do, Pastor? And by the way, in the early days, I went to Bible college. I learned everything. But, you learn sort of a little bit. You learn the Bible. And then you sort of experience, it's like, wow, I guess God is right. And so in my early days, and I still do it some, I'd call pastors that have been in the ministry a lot longer than me, and I still do that some, not as much. But one man, he was unfaithful to his wife. And so he met with me, and he wanted to get things right. And I said, okay, and I talked to him a little bit. And then I called a pastor, and that had just been around a lot longer than me, and was just a lot wiser, and so forth. And I said, tell me, can you coach me on this? Okay. And he said, well, first thing you want to do is this. And this took me by surprise, what he said, and all of a sudden I'm like, I get it. He said, you let the guy know that there are many men out there that would have done the same thing if they knew they wouldn't get caught. I'm like, can you say that again? And what he was trying to say is this, in order for him to get his, now he needed to get right with God, get right with his wife, he needed to do take the proper steps to make sure this would never happen, whether he needed to move to another country with his wife or whatever. But what he was saying is, please don't get this. God hasn't given up on him. And don't take this wrong. He's not as bad as a guy that the devil is telling him. Now listen, men, if you commit adultery, you're one of those guys I'd say, go shoot the guy. Maybe. But you say, Pastor, what's the point? David, I'm not preaching and teaching on the consequences of sins. You can get forgiveness, but if you were robbing a bank and that police officer shot you with a shotgun in the arm, your arm is not growing back, even if you get right with God and get right with the law and get right with everybody else. So there are consequences of sins, but you know what? Once you get things right with God and you get things right with others, God can still use you, amen? My brother's not here, so I can criticize him, amen? I've told this story before, but my brother was the principal of our school, and we used to. This was when we were years ago at the other church. And by the way, some of us grew up in a Christian home. My children all grew up in a Christian home. Brother Ray did. He sort of slipped a little bit. These guys didn't grow up as Christians in Christian homes and all that stuff, but some of us did. But some of us didn't. We still have a little roughness to us. Okay, and I'm not legitimizing, you know, anything that would be compromised or anything that would be unchristlike or anything that would be unscriptural. But every once in a while, we sort of maybe have a little besetting sin. My brother was with all of our teenagers over at the Veterans Park. And the girls, I don't know, they were playing volleyball, and the boys were playing basketball or football or something. And there were some guys that were messing with our girls, and they were saying not kind things. Now, my brother, before Jesus, he was, even though he was small, he was sort of, what would you call it? He was one of those old mean guys, okay? And so he went and told these guys, they were real big guys. By the way, some of those teenage boys, they grew up in a Christian home, and some of them didn't. Some of them were sort of, they also had a little bit of rough backgrounds. And, they're sort of like David's mighty men with their swords. Just tell us, we'll kill them, you know. And that's the type of some of those guys. And so my brother told these actually, there's several big Samoan guys that were there. They're making... I don't think they were Christians. They didn't act like it. Just making bad comments to our girls. And my brother said, don't do it anymore. And they kept doing it. And then my brother looked to our guys and said, get them! That's all they needed to hear. You say, what'd they do? They got them. And next thing you know it, all these big small guys are on the ground. Faces are bloody, and they found out we should have listened to this short mafia-looking guy. And then you say, what did our guys do? Our guys picked them up, brought them in the bathroom, and wiped the blood off their face. And you say, oh, Pastor, that's funny. Really, actually, it wasn't funny. My brother should have never done it. He should have just escorted everybody off, you know, just get out of there and just stay away from the mischief. And my brother came to me, and he had hung his head, sackcloth and ashes. He said, man, I cannot believe what just happened. He said, you need to fire me or something. He told me what happened. I said, you got to be kidding me. By the way, the police showed up. So we called the police because we beat these people up. We called the police on ourselves and told the whole story. You know what the police said? Good job. You should have done a little bit more. And you say, what happened, Pastor? Well, you know what my brother did? He said, we got to do something. He said, man, he said, he's a prophet. He just believes in justice, you know. He said, we got to do something. And then I think we deducted 2 weeks of pay from him. Now, oh, my soul, you know, by the way, some people would have fired him. Some pastors would have said, you got to be kidding me, man. If the whole church, actually, when the church found out, they said, yay, amen. But but really, we're not supposed to be brawlers, and we're not supposed to smite people most of the time. I'll tell his name because he's like 8,000 miles away. But I've had some of our men. We have kind and gentle and gracious and wonderful men, but don't do anything hokey around here. One of our police officers, one guy was snapping off to my brother one time. He said, Pastor, you have problems? We don't have problems in our church, but 25 years of history, someone's going to say something wrong. And one of our police officers, this guy was his teenage boy. He's not here anymore. But, and you know, they don't wear their police uniforms, but man, that guy was mouthing off and cussing at my brother. Next thing you know, it, he had handcuffs on him in the hallway. Once years ago, oh, this is probably 18, 19 years ago, one of the best men in our church, there is a guy that was a little mouthing off. I don't know what he's saying. And this good, godly man, he had like a black belt in karate. And before he knew it, this guy got, a black belt uppercut to the eye. And by the way, this is a godly man in our church. He came to me and said, Pastor, I can't believe I did this. And I said, what happened? He told me. I said, just ask the guy to forgive you and you guys, you know, hug and all that stuff. And he did. And that guy came to church Sunday night with sunglasses on. He said, now, should you tell the teenage boys at the park to go and get the guys to you know, because they were saying bad things to the girls? No. But, you know, what are you going to do? Fire the guy because maybe his flesh slipped at a weak time? You know, by the way, we should never do wrong to do right. Just sometimes it's fun. Amen? Let's us consider all the good and godly things people have done and average it all out. Okay? Don't put a stigma or don't, if somebody trips a little bit, don't think that they're a lifelong tripper, because they may be a David. They may be a Moses. Number two, please allow your pastor to be like God as much as possible. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I never mark anybody off. Never. Never. You say, what do you mean? Look, for years, by the way, people say, oh, you know, I know the juice on somebody. You get a church of our size, and we got the Camara service over there, and the Spanish, actually Monterey Park will come in here today. Spanish will come in, and we got all the different services and the bus ministry and all that. So, I know something on somebody. By the way, if you know something on somebody, why don't you do like Jesus does? If Jesus forgives, why don't you forgive and forget and just get rid of it? Quit talking about it. Quit thinking about it. Don't text anybody. Don't put it on your Facebook. And don't put it on the internet, because the Bible says we're not supposed to be accusers of the brethren. That's what the devil does. Some of the best members of our church, and some of them are wonderful leaders in our church, they did something wrong. And I know some of us have never done anything wrong yet. No, you didn't get caught and everybody didn't find out about it yet. Okay, put this in your halo has been hung up by your two horns. By the way, teens, sometimes a teen will get in trouble, and maybe they get in trouble in school, or maybe they just get in trouble. And maybe Brother Kyle or my brother or somebody say, you know what, Mom and Dad, why don't you take him? It may be good to get some counsel from the pastor. I do the same thing every time. If they come to me and the parents come to me or their teen comes to me, the first thing I'll say is, by the way, they're a little ashamed. First thing I say is, now listen, if they killed 50 people and killed their mom and killed their dad, I ain't going to say this. But we haven't had any of those yet. I say this. I believe you're a good kid. And they all, same thing every time. They start crying. I say, you're a good kid. And I said, you know, good kids, they do sometimes bad things. And by the way, good adults do bad things. And good single people do. By the way, moms and dads, don't go on a tirade. Your son, he's been faithful. He's a faithful elementary student. He was a faithful junior higher. He was a faithful high schooler. And all of a sudden, when he gets in 10th or 11th or 12th grade, he slips. Don't treat him like he's been in a gang for 30 years. Because the next thing you know it, he's going to start acting like that because now he feels like such a failure. Aren't you glad that God forgave you and picked you back up and got you right on the back, on the good path? By the way, we're not saying cover up sin. We've never believed that. We never communicate that this church. We listen, we believe in holiness and purity, and we believe fathers ought to lead their homes and they ought to be the best examples, but it's not always going to be like that. Let's all take our critical eyes off of others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says, judge not that ye be not judged. Look, I don't know. I got a good wife. At this time, I think I have 8 pretty good children. I think. With the internet, you don't know. By the way, nowadays with the internet, I tell you what, you better walk straight because if not, everybody's going to find out. But I'll tell you what, one reason I obey the Bible is to please God. Another reason I obey the Bible because it's the best thing to do. It's best for you. Say, what do you mean? Listen, if I'm not judgmental of Brother Ray and I'm not judgmental of Brother Jet and I'm not judgmental of Brother Ryan because he messed up the PA system this morning, guess what? Maybe when one of my children slip, maybe he won't be judgmental of me. People say, I don't know why everyone's shooting at me because of this or that. I'll tell you why, because you were shooting at everybody else when their son or their wife or their husband or their whatever, they tripped a little bit and you go, did you hear? It's none of our business. We are not. Listen, we believe the Bible. We believe that God wants us to be holy and pure and right people. I hate to say it. I've still been looking for that perfect parent. I haven't found them yet. Books and internet and all over the country and I travel and I go and by the way, everybody's perfect until you go to their church. I'm looking for the best church. I'm looking for the best pastor. I'm looking for the best parent and they all look fine until you get close to them. You're like, hey, you know, people look, say, wow, that, and this for you single guys, wow, that girl looks pretty. And get closer. And you get closer. And you get closer and you go, well, I guess he's not as cute as I thought. By the way, sir, you're ugly too. I'll never forget, I went to the dentist one time. And I don't know if they still do this. This was a few years ago. They said, you know, you got something wrong with your tooth or whatever. And they had this big screen and they had this camera on there. And they said, look. And I'm like, oh, my mouth looks so ugly. My teeth look like I needed false teeth. Look, you get close to people, you find out none of us are perfect. We're striving not to be filled with wrinkles. We're striving not to be filled with spots. But let's take our critical eye. What Jesus says is this. Judge people the way you want to be judged. That's it. Judge people. Well, I've never done anything. Yes, you have. You just lied. You just do a little bit better job at keeping it undercover. Let's all take our critical eyes off of others. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt. Let me just say this. We all imagine stuff. Most of the time I'm right. Most? Well, I think. I don't forget. I had a good lady years ago in our church. She got so mad at me because I did not invite her, get this, to my surprise birthday party. She was sure I pointed her out, and she was the only one that was not invited. And, you know, and by the way, we go to bed and we muse on that. We just, you know, we meditate on it. Next thing you know, I mean, listen, you're getting voodoo dolls. You got arrows with their name on it. And then lastly, let's realize God wants to and still can use all of us in a great way. You might be a new Christian in our church. You're like, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. God knows what you've done, and he wants to forgive you. And he wants to pick you up, and he wants to put you on a wonderful path. And he has a purpose for you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every detail about you, and he wants to get you up and clean you up and put you on a path to use you for his glory. At one time, I thought I could have a staff that batted 1,000. It's like the Holy Spirit said, you don't bat 1,000. You never have. You didn't bat 1,000 before you got saved. You didn't bat 1,000 after you got saved. And if you use the same, and by the way, we want holy, pure, right, godly, blameless staff members. Don't get the wrong idea. But we're still, listen, there's one perfect person. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is our example, and we are to be Christ-like, and Jesus is, we're supposed to seek to be holy. First, we want his righteousness at salvation, then live and obey the Bible to be clean and pure people. Let's realize that God wants to and still can use all of us in a great way. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.